Amen. You can take a seat. Good morning, everyone. Like I said, my name is Sam. I'm the pastor here. It's good to be with y'all this morning. Today, we're going to continue on in our sermon series, For the Win. Like Ivy shared, we've been going through the sermon series to learn more about like what is necessary for the wins that we want to see this summer. And we've been talking about evangelism is what we need to do, what we want to engage in so that we can see people in our city, be encouraged, people in our city come to know Jesus. And for these past couple parts, and even for the remainder of our time, we're going to be looking into this one verse from Acts chapter 18 and kind of breaking it down. So the verse is, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And this is these are the words that Jesus speaks to Paul as he's ministering in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And this week, we're going to focus on this part, go on speaking. And so today's message is titled, Go On Speaking. And it's going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. And so if you want to join me there in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It'll be up here. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look along on your phone. I'll be reading from the ESV. And as we look into our passage for today, the question that we're going to try to answer is, you know, what is it that Paul's supposed to go on speaking about? What is he supposed to continue talking about? And for us, like, what are we supposed to be talking about as we go out and engage in evangelism this summer? And so as we get started, maybe I want to encourage you to do this. Turn to your neighbor. If you don't know them, you can introduce yourself. You can say hi. You can say you look beautiful today. But not in that kind of way, just like in an encouraging kind of way. You know what I'm saying? You look beautiful today. And then I want you guys to answer this question. What are the top two things that you love talking about or that you talk about all the time? Top two things that you talk about all the time. Just for the sake of the context, let's keep it a PG-13 topic, right? Like, what are the things you love talking about? Top two things, share with one another, maybe for a minute or so, okay? And we can have some nice background music in the background to facilitate that. What are some of the things that people talk about? You can just shout it out.
Work.
I like turtles. Work. I like turtles. Turtles. What'd you say?
Video games,
true.
Chemistry.
Just stop. Chemistry. Yeah, chemistry is really exciting. Yeah. You know, I saw...
Velcro.
I think I saw on Jimmy Fallon, they do these... they bring in this science teacher who does, like, crazy experiments. One of the ones I remember... I don't know if you guys ever did this in high school. I remember it because it was such a good experiment. It's about the index of refraction of light. And so what you do is you put, like, a test tube in water, and obviously you can see the test tube. Have you guys done this experiment before? You put the test tube in water, and obviously you can see the test tube, right? You fill it up with water, you can see the test tube. But if you put a test tube, specifically a Pyrex test tube, if you put it in, I think it's vegetable oil, and you fill it up, it disappears because the index of refraction of vegetable oil and Pyrex is the same, which has nothing to do with today's message. But chemistry sometimes can be cool. Yeah, anything else besides those things? Fitness. Right.
Hair.
Yeah. So for myself, I said, you know, when I'm talking for fun, food, fitness, probably top two. But when I'm having more serious conversation, I like talking about like social issues, like everything, just anything that you can debate about, talk about. I like talking. So. Yeah, that's a chemistry question, actually. Lithium ion batteries and why the chemical reactions aren't infinite. So. Those are good. So I think for many of us, maybe there are topics we enjoy talking about. And some of us, maybe we just don't like talking as much. And so maybe you didn't really have anything that came to mind. But today we're going to look into, yeah, what is it that we are supposed to be talking about as we engage in evangelism this summer? And so as we look into 1 Corinthians 15, the first thing that we're going to see is that Paul shared the good news of Jesus. I'm going to read these first seven verses for us. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples. Let me lift up a prayer for us as we continue on in our time of worship. Lord, we come to you today, we pray that as we are here, Lord, for many of us, Lord, just the news of the gospel, Lord, it's not something we're hearing for the first time, but I do pray today that you would soften our hearts, God, that you would allow it to be us to be affected by your truth, Lord, and that it would dig its way deeper into our lives. Lord, for others of us, God, I pray for great faith to be able to see, God, who you are and to hear the gospel with new ears today. God, that you would give us faith to believe. Lord, we ask that even as we are here together, that we would have worshipful hearts, God, and you would be honored as we look into your word. Please move here with us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, the first thing we see is that Paul shared the good news of Jesus. And what's interesting is how he starts off. He starts off, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, about the gospel I preached to you. And it's interesting because what he's saying is, what he's implying is, hey, I preached this gospel to you before. You say you believe in it and you are being saved by it, but it's very possible that you may not really understand it. And so I'm going to now remind you of it. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's been talking about the different aspects of the gospel, the implications of the gospel. But right at the end, he's saying, just in case you don't actually know what the gospel is, I'm just going to try to break it down for you. That's how he starts off this section. It's funny because some of these, the church in Corinth has been around for a couple of years now. But he's saying, hey, there's some of you here who, even though I preach to you, even though this is what you said you believed, you don't actually really know what it is that you believe. You don't really know this gospel, this good news. You don't really understand it. So I'm gonna remind you. And for us, I think this morning that's important because you could have grown up in church all your life and not really know what the gospel is. That's most of my testimony. I wasn't born in church physically, you know what I'm saying? But like my mom, ever since my mom was pregnant, Sunday, I was there, you know, since an embryo, fetus, all that stuff. I was there, you know, I grew up here, you know, while people were preaching. I grew up in the church family context, and yet it wasn't until I got to college that I realized what the gospel was. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, you could have been around it your whole life and not really know what it means. And I hope today that as we go into it, for some of us, maybe this might be the Sunday, this might be the time where you realize, I got it. This is what the gospel is. This is why it's important. And so he gives that intro as he shares the gospel. And before we get into the four-part gospel that he shares, there's just some background I think that's also helpful for us to know. As he's sharing the gospel, he's assuming that people have at least some background knowledge. And so the background knowledge, there's three things. The background to what he's going to share is that there is a good, good God. Like as he's talking to people, the understanding is like, hey, there is a God who is good in terms of his character. There is a God who is powerful in terms of what he can do. There's a God who is in charge of everything. That's kind of the background information. And he's saying, this part, he's not arguing for that. He's assuming that people already know that there is someone, that there's a God, and that God is good. Another part of that background information is that we were created to be in perfect relationship with this God. And so like when you look at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, right? Like God creates Adam and Eve. They are, I don't know why it's the first thing that came to my mind. They're buck naked and they're like enjoying life. They have each other, they have work, they have food, they have God. There's no shame, right? They're enjoying that time. They're with God, perfectly enjoying that time together. That's what we were all created for, is to be perfectly satisfied as we're living in perfect relationship with God. And then the last part of the background is that we decided to reject him, disobey him, and trust ourselves instead. And many of us are familiar with what happens in Adam and Eve's story. You know, they decide not to trust God. They think that God is trying to cheat them of more wisdom. They think that they should do what they want to do instead of obeying him. So they reject, they disobey God. But that's also our condition. All of us, we reject God. We don't like the idea of an authority figure over us. You know, we want to be our own authority. We think we know better. That we reject and we disobey. And so that's the kind of the background information that Paul just assumes his readers have, that they know. And especially it's funny because when he's writing to the church in 1 Corinthians, that church is like messed up. Like, we don't have time to go over everything, but the chapters, if you look through that letter that Paul sends this Corinthian group, like, people are doing some crazy messed up stuff in that church. And so he knows they're sinful. They know they're sinful. It's part of that background information. And from there, he goes into this four parts of outlining the gospel. And the first thing he says is that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. You know, as we start this point, I think it's helpful to remember that when we talk about the gospel, when we're talking about Jesus, we're not talking about like a fairy tale. We're not talking about once upon a time, blank, 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 this is the moral of the story. That's not the kind of story. That's not the kind of news that Paul is talking about. You know, back in the Easter time, we talked about how there's historians who are not Christian talking about a guy named Jesus, right? That this person, this real person who died, is a real person, like a historical figure, like King Henry the V. I hope that's a real person. I think that it sounds like a real person, right? The fifth is like a real. King James III, that's a real person. You know, George Washington, real person. Jesus, real person, right? And he says, Jesus died for our sins. And then the question's like, why is it a good thing? Why is it a good news that this guy died? You know, it's rarely good news when someone dies. It's a good news when the evil people die, right? Like when Hitler or like Saddam Hussein died, people were cheering, people were happy. But like, Jesus died. Why is that good news? Paul says it's good news because he died for our sins, right? He says he died for our sins according to the scripture. And most likely, Paul's thinking about scripture such as Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is written in the Old Testament, so hundreds of years before Jesus shows up. And this is what it says in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. It's a long passage from Isaiah, but what he's saying is that God's chosen servant was going to suffer on behalf of other people. God's servant was going to die, and that was going to be part of God's plan. It says it was his will. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, right? And so in the Old Testament, it's saying that one day there's going to be a servant who's going to take upon the wounds of the world, the sins of the world, the transgressions and rejection of the world, who's going to take upon all of that upon himself and be punished for it, so that the many will be considered righteous. And so that's kind of like the prophecy that's happening in Isaiah 53. And Paul's saying, when Jesus died, it's good news because this kind of prophecy is being fulfilled. Someone died for your sins. You know, the things that you've done bad that separate you from this perfect relationship with God, someone paid the cost for that. And he's saying that's why it's good news. Like right now, you're living a life where you're separated from this perfect God. Right now, you're living this life where you're unable to access all of the goodness of God the Father. Why? Because you've made bad decisions. You've sinned. You've done things you're not supposed to do. You've done things you're not supposed to do. You didn't do things you're supposed to do. And because of that, you're separated. But this one guy, he's making up for it by taking upon all the punishment, all the consequences on himself so that that sin would not stand between you and God anymore. And I think many of us know this. Many of us know this. I think many of us here, like myself, man, in college, you came face to face with this truth. You know, Ivy shared that we had the Ignite conference this past weekend, and it was cool because the pastor was challenging us. He's like, just remember the ways God has worked in your life. And it's cool because for me, like, we're in the building where God worked in my life. And I go up to the balcony and I remember the moments where, as I'm praying, I was overwhelmed by the sense of how much I suck. You know, like, I'm gonna tell you, and most people know, I'm a pretty proud guy. I think I'm pretty cool. Like, you know, my attitude most of the time is like, forget you. I don't care about you. Like, I think I'm cool. That's all that really matters, right? But I remember one time during worship, like, we were praying, and I just, you know, the reality of the situation hit me. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of bad things. I've said a lot of harsh things. And I just, in that moment, like, when you're in front of God, it wasn't like a happy-go-lucky moment. It wasn't like, wow, I'm so happy to be here, and this music is so awesome. I just felt disgusting. Because, like, when I came face-to-face with the perfect God, I just realized how messed up, how much, to use my roommate's favorite word, of a scumbag I was, you know? And in the midst of that, I think many of us have had those kinds of times. Like, in the past, you remember coming before face-to-face with your sinfulness and yet realizing, man, someone died for that. But the good news for us today is that the sins that you've committed since then, right, you're new, you're fresh, your recent sins, these are also paid for and died for by Jesus, right? Because I think it's like this, like, you'll realize as you grow older and older, there are more and more ways you fall short. Like, when you're like a 5-6-year-old, there's not that many ways you fall in short. You know what I'm saying? Like, you haven't done that many bad things. You ate the cookie when you're not supposed to eat the cookie. You know, you've done bad things, don't get me wrong. But it's like, as you grow older, as you have different life experiences, for many of us, you know all the more how much you're sinful. There are new ways that we fall short. There are new ways that we've sinned. There are new idols that we've held on to, you know? Even this past year, think about it. What are the idols in your life that you've started, you know, going back to this past year? What are the moments where you've hurt people this past year? What are the moments this year where you've refused to trust and obey God? But these recent sins and every other sin in the rest of your life, these are sins that have been paid for, that someone died for. And so it's not just good news for 19-year-old foolish, immature Sam, right? It's good news for 29.9-year-old still immature Sam, because it's still the things that I do. I'm really close. It's like 30 days away. Praise God. And so Paul says, this is good news. Jesus died for your sins, not just the past ones, but even your present sins, even the sins you will commit, all of them, they're covered because this guy was willing to die for it. This guy who was the Christ, the anointed one. Then he goes on to say that Jesus was buried. This is a lot shorter. Jesus was buried. Why is it good news that Jesus was buried? It's just a confirmation that this dude was dead. You know, he wasn't like fake dead. Like, if you had any doubt that Jesus died on the cross, you knew that when he got buried, you know he for sure was dead. Like, these Roman soldiers were experts. This is what they did. This was their job, executing people, crucifying people. Like, that's part of what they did. It's not like their first time doing it. And so you have these people who are expert crucifiers crucifying Jesus. And they say, oh, dude is dead. Let's take him down from the cross. And so maybe like 0.01% chance, maybe he wasn't dead when they took him off from the cross. But you knew that when they buried him, he was for sure dead, 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 you know. And so if there's any doubt, it's like the doctor said he's dead, the mortician said he's dead, the dude is dead. And that's how dead your sins are, right? They've been paid for. And so he says Jesus was buried. He was dead, dead. And then he goes on to say, but Jesus was raised. Jesus was raised. And he said, again, he says, according to the scripture. And perhaps he's thinking about Psalm 16:10, where the psalmist says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And he's saying, like, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's like, wow, you know. And again, we have to ask, why is that good news? Why is it good news? Like, this guy died for our sins. Why is it good news that he was raised again? Is this so that he could die again? Like, why was he raised again, you know? And I think part of it, there's a couple reasons, but I think the first reason, it's kind of like this. Whenever someone accomplishes something, it gives you the hope that that's something that is doable, right? And so let me give you an example. Many of us are familiar with, like, a Rubik's Cube, right? So when the Rubik's Cube came out, fun fact, it was not designed to be a puzzle. I think it was designed by an architect, actually. An architect was thinking about, how can I put squares that can make a square that can move around? It sounds like some sort of abstract thing, architecture. I don't know, but he started with this model. And after he made it, he realized, oh, this is kind of like a puzzle, you know? Your house? There's a movie like that. Horror movie like that. There are many horror movies like that. But before I get off track, so he makes this Rubik's Cube, and actually for a while, people think that the Rubik's Cube is unsolvable. So for a while, it was like a national phenomenon. Like, people were trying to figure out, how do you solve this thing? They had, like, colleges and engineering people. They thought it was unsolvable. And I think this one dude solved it. He figured out a way to do it. And once he figured out a way to do it, people realized, oh, snap, this is possible. Like, we thought it was impossible, but it's impossible. And then from then, in 1982, the fastest people to solve a Rubik's Cube, it took them, like, up to a minute. Like, it would take a whole minute for them to solve it. How long do you think it takes now to solve a Rubik's Cube? Say that again? How do you guys know? Did you guys Google this stuff? In 2009, it was less than 10 seconds. Like, it's the fastest average people. And then 2019 is less than 6.5 seconds. At that point, people are like, it might physically be impossible to go faster than 3 seconds just because your hands can't move that fast, right? But as people break the limit after limit, you realize, oh, it's possible. Oh, it's possible. Oh, it's possible. I think it's similar for marathon running, right? Like, people just used to think it was impossible to get towards, like, past, like, 2 hours and 30 minutes or whatever. And every time it gets broken, you know, you think there's no way someone's going to beat this. And then it gets broken again and again and again. I think right now the fastest unofficial time is 2 hours and 25 seconds to run a marathon. That means you have to run 23 miles at 4 minutes and 34 second pace, that's about how long it takes me to get to my car and drive to McDonald's, you know, but like 4 minutes, 34 seconds every mile for 23 miles, no break, no stop. Crazy. But the idea is, it's kind of like this, like, it's similar, like, when you see someone do something, you realize, oh, it's possible. And so when Jesus is raised from the dead, it's like a game changer. Wait a second, life after death is possible. Like, right? Like, I think it's not as crazy to us because we see it in movies. You see things like time travel in movies. It's easy to, like, oh, yeah, it's possible. But those things are not actually possible, right? Like, time travel is not actually possible yet. Yeah, I don't know. I don't want to say that. Who knows? It could be in the future, but right now it's not possible. You know? Watch it. Future Sam's going to bust through the doors and he'll be like, no, it's possible. That could happen, right? But when Jesus is raised from the dead, that's why it's good news. Oh, wait, it's possible. Death is not the final destination. And it's also, not only is it that there's this possibility of life, it also gives us the idea that, wait, if God can defeat death, what is it that he can't defeat? It just shows you an example of how powerful he is. There's an interesting Old Testament example of this. You guys know the famous story of like David and Goliath, right? Many of us know. Like small dude David fighting against Goliath, huge guy. Huge. Like 7-8 feet tall. I don't know. It's ridiculous. And he's fighting, and then it's like, you know, the armies are there. Everyone's scared of Goliath. Like, no one's faced a guy like Goliath before, right? And then David beats him. And what's interesting is what happens after David beats him. You know, the Philistines and Israel have battle again and again. And in 2 Samuel chapter 21, this is what it says. After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jareoregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he was also descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. What's happening is once David defeats a giant, it now becomes like, oh man, these giants are defeatable, right? These other giants, it's not even, they don't even get a whole chapter for the story. It's just one sentence. They defeated him. And there was another giant, they defeated him. Another giant, they defeated him. He was, kind of. He was the original, right? And so what's happening here is like, if Jesus defeats death, if Jesus defeats the giant of death, now the other giants aren't as scary anymore. You realize they can be conquered, right? The giants of fear, the giants of insecurity, the giants of whatever. It's like, wow, God has the power to defeat them now. And that's the kind of good news that there is. It's like, well, if God can defeat death, what obstacle in your life, what discouragement, what difficulty in your life can he not overcome? That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's like this new life that we have. If Jesus experienced this new life, now we have hope of new life. We have hope of new life after we die, but we have hope of new life here now, right? The God who has that much power to raise Christ from the dead, if his spirit is alive in us right now, now we have this new life that we can live. And the last part of the gospel he shares is that Jesus appeared to people. Jesus appears to a bunch of people. He appears to Peter and the disciples. He appears to 500 brothers. He appears to James. He appears to all the apostles. And I think this is what we can take out from here, is that Jesus appeared to people, and he didn't have to. Right? Jesus could have resurrected. He could have been raised, and he could have just peaced out. Right? He could have just gone away on the cloud before anyone else saw him. Yeah, but he wanted to go to them. He wanted to appear to them to say, hey, look at what happened. I'm back. Right? So what? So that as he appears to them, they have this opportunity to believe, oh man, everything Jesus was saying was true. He really is God. As he appears to all of these people, they have an opportunity to trust in Jesus and the power that God has and worked through Jesus. And then they have this opportunity to trust in him, to turn to him. And this is the opportunity that Paul's going to share about that he had, and this is the opportunity that we have. Right? The good news is not just that Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus was raised sometime in the past and it just happened, but the good news is that Jesus comes after us so that we have an opportunity to trust in him and so that we have access to the forgiveness of sin. We have access to the newness of life the same way these disciples did as Jesus appeared to them. And so the conclusion is that we can be restored and have relationship with this good, good Father by trusting in Jesus. And so this is the gospel that Paul is sharing about. This is the good news that Paul is sharing about. It's like, yo, all of this happened. This real dude, he died for your sins. This real dude, he was buried. He was dead. But this real dude, he's now alive. And now he's meeting people. You have the opportunity to trust in him too. This is the one guy who pays for all your sins. And the newness of his life gives us hope for new life for us. And I think it's good. We have to know this. Like, if you say you're a Christian, you have to be able to know what it is you believe. And at base level, this is what we believe. That this person did this. This person gave his life for us. He died for us in love for us so that we could be reunited with God the Father in the new life that we have in him. Not because you are smart, not because you work hard, not because you did good things, not because you're rich, not because you're not rich. It doesn't matter. No other qualification except for you trust in the guy who did this on your behalf. And that's the foundation that we start with. And the challenge is that we now have to learn how to apply that and speak that into every situation. And I think this is where many of us fall short, right? I think a number of us, we're good. We're good at sharing Jesus died for your sins. You've been hearing that since you were like baby. You know, and so this part, maybe you can say, Jesus died for your sins. You know, okay, this guy, he was alive, he died, he was raised. You can share that. But the challenge is, how do we speak it into every situation? In Colossians, it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how ought to answer each person. And so, maybe for a moment, I just want you to think about a difficult situation that you're in. Or you've had. You know, or you can think about a fear that you've had, a worry that you have. And I want to ask you these questions. Hopefully you have that situation, that fear, that problem in your mind. And ask yourself this question. How does the gospel bring good news to that situation? How does the gospel bring good news to that situation? What about the gospel do we need to hear right now? What about the gospel have we forgotten or failed to believe? And lastly, how is Jesus better than what we have or what we want? And these are the kind of questions you can ask yourself so that you start learning how to apply this good news of Jesus into the different situations that we're in. And this is a challenge that I want to make to us. Like, let's say your coworker is going through divorce, you know? If they're going through divorce, they have real problems, right? Or their kids are sick and they're at the hospital, real problems. Or your friend just failed class and is going to get kicked out of college. Or maybe your brother is in jail because something happened. Like, what are you going to say in those situations? Jesus died for your sins? But then we do that. Like, oh, yeah, oh, it's okay, though. Jesus died for your sins. Like, thanks. That's not relevant to my situation right now. Right? But it's like, no, how do you take that then? How do you take the gospel and then figure out what aspects of the gospel bring hope into that specific situation? You know, what is it about our worries and fears that we have right now that we are forgetting parts of the gospel? And so the challenge is not only just to know this gospel for the bare four-part setup, but how do you speak that into every conversation when you're encouraging people in life group or when you're interacting with your family members? Like, how do you share that good news? And so I want to recommend a resource for us. Some of us have already are familiar with it, but there's this book called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. And I want to recommend it. It's just a good way to start thinking, how do I start understanding the gospel so well that I can start speaking about it in every situation? That I can connect it to the real difficulties and problems that I have. You know, like my car got repossessed. How does Jesus dying for my sins, how does it relate to that? It does, but how? And you start learning how to think about how do we speak in every situation the gospel into people's lives. And as we close out, not only does Paul share the good news about Jesus, but Paul shared his testimony. Paul shared his testimony. Verses 8 through 11 says this, last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Three parts as we close out this last section. When Paul shares his testimony, he shares the before, the after, and the hero. The before, he just says, I persecuted the church of God. He said, before I met Jesus, I was arresting Christians. I was throwing Christians in jail. I was physically beating Christians, watching them get executed in front of me. I was doing that kind of stuff. That's who I was before I encountered Jesus. He says, that was my life before. That was my life before I knew the gospel. That was my life before I encountered Jesus. And then he says, the after. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And what Paul's saying here is like, I'm not like that anymore. I used to persecute Christians. I used to hate them. I used to watch them get killed, but I'm not like that anymore. He doesn't mention it specifically here, but ever since he's encountered God, Paul's been going out sharing the message about Jesus to everyone and anyone he can. And the change was so radical. It's like you have someone, I think some of us will relate to this. It's like you have someone who hates vegetables. You have someone who hates vegetables. You're like, I hate them. I hate them so much that if Andrew was eating a carrot, I would take it out of his hand. I hate vegetables. I don't eat them. I don't like you eating them. I hate them. And then it's like 5 years later, you're like, yeah, I'm a vegetable farmer now. I'm vegan. I go around the country. I give talks about how good vegetables are. I love them. I try to help everyone eat them. If you're not eating them, I'll put, you know, a carrot or broccoli on your plate. You know, and that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I used to hate them. I used to hate Christians. I used to think they were so wrong, so messed up. And now here I am. I'm sharing about the good news of Jesus to you. And I love what he says. He says, I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think it's a humble way to say it. He's not saying I'm awesome. He's not saying I used to be crap, now I'm awesome. He's like, I used to be crap, but now by God's grace, I'm here. John Newton has a quote about this verse. He says, yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And for many of us, I think today is just it's a good opportunity to just be thankful that you are who you are by the grace of God right now. I think about this, you know, like 10 years ago, I was an angry, purposeless person. This is even more self-centered than I am now. Angry, wannabe boxer. I wasn't, wannabe, you know. And I was angry, you know. I just remember, like, the funniest stories. I don't know if Pandra's there, but it's like freshman year. We're like, I don't know, 5-10 of us are watching a movie in a dorm room. I'm like trying to do work on a bunk bed. And then people are like coming in and out of this room while we're trying to watch this movie. You know, I don't think I was even watching the movie, but people are coming in and out. And at one point I get so angry, I'm like, get the out! Why are you here? Make up your mind! Oh, sorry. I'm so sorry, Dustin. I'm so sorry. But by the grace of God, I'm not like that anymore. Thank you, Devon. I'm dying right now. I might have forgotten for a moment that there was a baby in the room. But that's how it was. That's how it was. You remember that, Andrew? I don't know if you were there. And I remember, like, afterwards, and it was worse. I found out, I felt just as bad, because I found out later it was just, like, these three girls. I think they were, I don't know why, they were, like, coming in. I had to go apologize to them. One of them was crying. And I just, like, that was how angry I used to be, you know. And it was nothing. It was nothing. Nothing. Someone was just coming in and out of a room. And I just look at this verse, I'm like, yeah, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not perfect. Some of you guys know, I still slip up, still get angry. I apologize again for those of you who have been on the receiving end. But what? Oh, thank God it's just a dream. Please don't say that. But I think for many of us, right, you know who you used to be 5, 10 years ago, right? And by God's grace, he's changed us. And the last part of his testimony is that, you know, he focuses on who is the hero of his story, of his testimony. He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. As Paul shares that testimony, the focus is actually not on Paul. He's not saying, yo, I used to be horrible, but now I pray more and my life is better. He's not saying, I used to be angry, but I took anger management classes, I'm nicer now. He's not saying, I used to be, you know, a jerk, but now I go to church. It's not actually about him. He says, it's the grace of God that changed me. I used to be like that, but by God's grace, I'm not like that anymore. And it's his grace that helped me to work harder. He's the one who's doing the work. And even in his testimony, he's making sure that everyone knows the hero, the main character of his story is God. I mean, he's being used to show and demonstrate how good God is. But he says, you know, the hero is God. It's the grace of God that I'm this way now. And so we see that Paul shares the gospel and he shares his testimony. And I think one thing here is, like, for Paul, it's not just something that he made up, you know, but he says in the beginning, this is what I received. And then he ends with, this is what's happening in my life. You know, this is the God I'm getting to know. This is the God who's changing my life. And that's why for us, it's as we grow to know Christ, we must go on speaking about him. As we grow to know Christ, we must go on speaking about him. It's as we get to know the gospel, as we get to know God for ourselves, that we get to say, now we have to go and share about that. Share the good news about this God you're meeting. Share this good news about how he's been changing your life. As we close out, I just have a couple of life applications for us. Number one is believe the gospel for yourself. You know, Paul says, this is something that I received. He's like, I didn't make it up. Someone told me. I got it because someone else told me. I received it from God, you know? And for us, I think the biggest challenge is to believe it, to believe this good news for ourselves. Because sometimes it seems so unbelievable. Unbelievable because it's too good to be true. Sometimes it feels unbelievable because, like, it happened so long ago, and then we have these doubts, like, how do we know that it's real? But the challenge today, every Sunday, every day is to say, do I actually believe this good news? Do I believe this for myself in the midst of my situation, in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my worries? Do I believe, do I understand and believe that this good news is true and true for me? And for those of us who have questions and doubts, again, I, for better or for worse, I really like knowing things, you know? And I would say if you have questions, if you have doubts, the solution is not just to, I think what Satan often does is that he uses the doubts and the fears to stop you from even answering the question. Right? He just says, oh, I'm not sure about that. And so you just never actually get to the question, do you believe? Right? I don't know if that's real. And so you never actually get to searching about, do I think this is something worth believing in? So my encouragement to you is, if you do have doubts, if you do have questions, that's fine. That's good. Let's try to answer them together. What is it that you're doubting? What are the concerns you have? What questions clearing up would help you make a decision? Right? For some of us, maybe that's where we are. Like, you want to make a decision, and so you have to answer some other questions. That's cool. That's, and even as Ivy said, that's what life group is great. We have questions all the time. people realizing like, hey, this doesn't make sense, or I'm not sure about this, I'm worried about this, and you get to work through those questions and doubts together. Second thing is to thank God for how he has worked in your life. For those of us who, you know, have the grace of knowing Jesus, I think today it's a good opportunity just to remember, yeah, God has done work in my life. I'm not who I used to be. You know, by the grace of God, I have been changed. I'm not perfect yet. I like John Newton's quote. He's like, I'm not who I should be. I'm not who I want to be yet, but I'm not who I was. And God's been working in my life. And I think every day is a great opportunity to thank God. You know, and I realize, I think how often we don't thank God. Yesterday, actually throughout this whole Ignite conference, one thing I've been really thankful for is just my dad. I probably shared more about it in the Father's Day stuff, but my dad, he's like not perfect by far. But one thing I'm really thankful about my dad is he's a little bit unusual for a Korean dad. And what I mean by that is like he's pretty like affectionate. And so, you know, I've received a lot of hugs from him growing up. And he's told me, you know, just even face to face that he loves me multiple times. And I was just thinking over this weekend, you know, some aspects of God's love are actually easier for me to understand because I've experienced it from my earthly father. And I say that not as a boast, but I realize like it's I think it's pretty rare. And I was just really thankful for that. Like, I understand like, man, God's presence brings peace because for me, like when I get a hug from my dad, everything is okay. You know, I'm a 29-year-old man. You know, I go to the gym all the time. But when my dad hugs me, I'm a baby. And I'm just like, you know, like, I'm just like, yo, I'm just like, I don't know. All the worries in the world kind of fade away for a moment. And I know that's not everyone's experience. And I'm just really thankful, like, wow, you know, even though my dad's like, you know, human and not perfect in many ways, like I've experienced a lot of love through him. And yesterday I was like thanking him for that. I was like so moved because I was thinking about it multiple days throughout the conference. And I was like texting him to let him know. I didn't want to call him because I was too scared. I don't know what he's going to say. So I got, you know, text is easy because I could write it and then turn my phone off, you know. So I like wrote out this text and I'm like weeping while I write out this text. And I realized I don't think I've ever thanked him just for showing me this kind of love. I don't think I've ever said like, God, you know, or dad, you know, thank you just for being loving to me. And I think even for us today, I think it's so often that we don't really take time to thank God, you know, for the things he's done in our lives, for the ways he's been patient with us, good to us. And it's hard. It's hard when there's things in our lives that are not perfect to be thankful. But I think that's one thing I would challenge us with today is, yeah, like, even though things are not perfect, God's been gracious, and he's been working for many of us in tangible ways in our lives that we know. And today we could take a moment and just say, God, thank you for that. Thank you for, maybe it's friends, and maybe it's opportunities. Maybe it's just for, like, perseverance. God, thank you for giving me the perseverance. You know, but whatever it might be, just take some time to thank God. And then lastly, I think just on a practical level, let's pray that we can share the gospel clearly. You know, in Colossians 4, Paul says this. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You know, even as we go and think about sharing the gospel with people, some of it is hard because it is. It's this kind of like mystery that God has put throughout human time that we have just been starting to like, unpackage and discover for many of us. You know, and I think it'd be worth it to spend some time to pray and say, God, help me. Help me to understand the gospel more clearly so that I can communicate it more clearly. That's the way it ought to be presented, you know. And I think for many of us, we don't know how to present it clearly because we haven't thought about it. We haven't marinated on it. We haven't really given it that kind of consideration. And because we just need God's help to reveal some of these things more clearly to us. So those are things that I think we can do to just even apply this passage to our lives. And so I want to ask us to stand as we close out.